This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
Genesis 1:1 is as much a marriage text as any text in Scripture. Genesis 1:1 is God's loving revelation of himself to us. God in love reveals himself to us so that we would know him, so enjoy him, so that we would worship him as God.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Why Did God Establish Marriage?
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we're beginning a series on marriage and the family, and we're going to begin at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. Where God reveals a story of how he created and designed marriage for his glory and for the joy of his people. What a precious gift marriage is. I know that in this broken world, marriage is often maligned. Marriage is often corrupted. Marriage often fails to live up to the promise of its very existence. And yet, marriage is such a great gift from the Lord. And as we attend to the Lord's instructions about marriage, we begin to experience the joy that God intended for marriage from the very beginning. Whether you're married or whether you're single, we pray that this series will be an encouragement to you. We all know married folks, whether it's parents or children or brothers or sisters. May this series be an encouragement to you in your faith to worship God in this great gift of marriage.
This past week, my wife Kimberly and I traveled with our son Jackson to Florida, Orlando, Florida. We were on a top secret mission. Jackson's girlfriend works at Disney, and Jackson chose this past weekend to propose to her. Taylor didn't know Jackson was even coming to Florida, let alone coming to make a proposal. And so everything was a complete surprise to her. Taylor's favorite Disney story is The Beauty and the Beast, and so Jackson had earlier obtained tickets to a dinner held in the Beast's castle, where the Beast and Belle were both present, and the rooms in that castle look exactly like the rooms in the animated movie. At the end of the meal, Jackson arranged for a dessert plate to be delivered to Taylor, which simply had the words in chocolate, "Will you marry me?" He arranged with Disney for me and Kimberly then to be kind of hidden in a secret place where we could still see them and take pictures of the event and yet not have Taylor see us. And so we watched and we observed this whole scene, and it was thrilling. It was thrilling to us. It was interesting. It was thrilling to the whole restaurant. There were 100 people there, well over 100 people in attendance at this particular dinner. And Jackson sang a song to Taylor. You know, the Beauty and the Beast has that great song, Be Our Guest. And he sang, Be My Bride. He changed the words, kept the melody. Be my bride, I'll love you till I die. There's nothing in this world can change my mind. So Taylor, marry me, please. Be my bride, please be my bride. And then after he finished that song, he got down on one knee and he opened a little box and it had this diamond ring in it. And of course, Taylor, you know, she's just so exuberant and happy, and she says yes. And when she says yes, they hug, and the whole restaurant just erupts with applause, It was just a very sweet, sweet time. Jackson would later remark, Mom, this has been the greatest week of my entire life. Well, the story prompts a number of questions. Questions like, well, why would a young man with very little money spend most of his life savings on a ring? And perhaps more interesting, why would a room filled with strangers, strangers from all over the world, erupt with genuine joyful applause when a young woman accepts the gift of a diamond ring? Why would they do that? Well, the answer is because marriage is an amazing gift from God. And people all over the world know it. Despite the difficulties many experience in marriage, cynicism about marriage itself has not yet won the day. Today we open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, where we learn God's amazing design for marriage. We learn that marriage, it's not man's idea, it's God's idea. Marriage is not man's solution to his own problems of loneliness, his own problems of insecurity or instability or sexual chaos, but marriage is God's good means to bring glory to himself through mankind. So how does marriage bring glory to God? I think at least two primary ways marriage brings glory to God. First, marriage brings glory to God by showing us in a real practical way that God is a good, good God, that he's a God who blesses people. God fills marriage with pleasure for us, pleasure of sexual intimacy, pleasure of family, pleasure of partnership, pleasure of security, stability, pleasure of shared worship together. Marriage does that. Secondly, marriage brings glory to God by providing a physical picture to us of a spiritual reality. And that reality is that Christ unconditionally commits his love to us and unites himself to us when we accept him by faith as our Savior and Lord. And that picture is an awesome picture. It brings glory to God wherever it is displayed in Jesus' church. The main idea we're going to trace through Genesis 2 is that we worship God by rejoicing in his design and his instructions for marriage. Our worship of God is broken when we resist his design and his instructions for marriage. And that statement is true for both married people and single people alike. This truth does not mean that every Christian must be married in order to worship God. A single Christian is not a second-class believer or member of Jesus' church. But what it means is that every believer, whether married or single, is called to rejoice and respect God's designs and instructions for marriage. God's word in the subject impacts all of us in super significant ways. So let's dig into God's word together. If you take notes, we begin our discussion by considering God's supreme glory in creation. We take a step back. Look at Genesis 1 with me, one page over, very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We want to begin there because that's where everything begins. A discussion of marriage has to begin with a discussion of God himself. We may be able to enjoy many aspects of marriage without a knowledge of God. Many people do. That's common grace. But we won't understand the meaning of marriage without a proper knowledge of God. It'll be lost to us, its entire meaning. Genesis 1:1 is as much a marriage text as any text in Scripture. Genesis 1:1 is God's loving revelation of himself to us. God in love reveals himself to us so that we would know him, so enjoy him, so that we would worship him as God. You know, it's amazing. We would know nothing of God if God didn't reveal himself to us. We have no means within ourselves to contrive in our imagination some image of God that's correct or right or true. The only way we can know anything of God is that God reveals himself to us through his created world, his power, his glory, and more specifically through his word. He didn't have to reveal himself to us, but he did because he loves us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to enjoy him. He wants us to worship him as God. In this first beautiful brief line of God's revelation, we discover that God is eternal. He is sovereign. He is good. He is all-powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's think about God together for a moment. Before creation, God dwelt all by himself, with nothing, absolutely nothing, and no one existing outside himself. There was no creation by which God revealed his glory. There was nothing but himself that captured his focus, that captured his attention. There was no one else to love. There was no one else to receive love from. You ask the question, well, how long was God alone without anything or anyone else before he created this world? How long was God in that state? I tell you, not a day, not a week, not a month, not a year, not a decade, not a century, not a millennia, not millions and millions or billions and billions of years, but from everlasting, for all of eternity, that is God. In all eternity past, God existed without anything but himself. And here's the question, was God happy? The answer is Yes, he was infinitely happy before he created anything. It's important for us to understand that. Completely, utterly satisfied in himself, by himself. Now, I wouldn't be happy in that condition. If I had no one else, no one, and if I had nothing else, I would be miserable. God created us as creatures who have needs. And one of those needs is need for community outside of ourselves in order to find joy and fulfillment. But God is triune. In other words, he has perfect, absolute, satisfying communion inside of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he experiences complete joy and satisfaction all inside himself. As the triune God, he always was, he is, and he forever will be complete in himself. He needs nothing to be added in order to have that completion. Now, again, that's not true of us. We need a lot in order to be complete, but not God. God is not lonely, and so God did not create this world in order to complete himself, in order to satisfy some need he had in himself, some need outside himself. God is self-sufficient. He is independent. So if God were completely happy without us for all of eternity past, why did he create us? And the answer that God gives to us is so that we might experience him in his glory, find joy in him, and then glorify him. God created us, and he created this world as an expression of his glory, and he created us in his image to know him personally, to enjoy him in relationship, and to communicate him and his glory and his goodness to others. Here are just a couple of verses where God says that very thing. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, he's talking of his own people, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is, he says, you want to know why I created you? I created you for my glory, to experience my greatness and goodness, and then to worship me, to communicate me to others. And then Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, this great worship scene in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He's worthy. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I quote from the King James, I like the way that reads. For thy pleasure they were created. Everything in this world which God created is created for the chief purpose of his pleasure, of making him and his glory known, of worship. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let's make man in our image after our likeness. The whole purpose was so that we might be beings who could connect to him personally and then reflect him like a mirror, reflect some of that original beauty, some of that original glory and wonder through our own persons, through our own lives. Now, we often receive images of ourselves to do the same, and then we're very disappointed. So if you take out your driver's license, for instance, there's an image, right? Now, you didn't take that for your own glory, but wedding pictures and other pictures you take because you want to represent the glory and reflect that for future ages, future generations. But most often, those pictures even disappoint us, and oftentimes unjustly so. They are an accurate reflection of who we are, yet we're still somewhat disappointed because we think it should express much, much greater glory. Now, God created us in his image to reflect himself in a way that pleased him. So how does all this relate to marriage? The answer is that marriage is God's magnificent means for us to create a clear picture of God's redemptive love, to create a clear picture of God's glory than we would have if God didn't create marriage. God did not create marriage and then afterwards think, hey, you know what? Actually, that would make a great illustration of my son's relationship to the church and the church's relationship to the son. I think I'll use that. I think I'll put it in the book. That's not what happened. God created marriage for the purpose of being an illustration. You catch the difference? There's one of saying, oh, that looks like a great illustration after the fact. But no, marriage is created for the purpose of being that illustration, of being that megaphone, of being that reflection, that mirror that would communicate to generations of generation of mankind throughout human history something of God that we would miss seeing as clearly without this perfect picture, without this perfect painting that God designed. I say that because I want us to understand that marriage is much, much bigger than any one of us. And when we begin to think of marriage as being only as big as us, then it becomes very selfishly oriented. We begin to think, if this is not working out for me and for my own glory, then guess what? I'm going to change things up. And we begin to be resentful, and we begin to resist and reject God's design and his instructions. Now, marriage is something much, much bigger than any one of us. God did not create marriage mainly for the joy of sex, or for procreation, or for companionship, or for personal fulfillment. Those are all intended benefits of marriage. It's all part of his goodness. But God created marriage so that we would find great pleasure in proclaiming the glory of God through it, proclaiming the redemption of Christ through it. That just being in a state that consistently follows the design of God would allow us to communicate something to the people around us that's special, that's unique, that's God-ordained. That's part of worship. So the application I would encourage you to make is think often about God with high and noble thoughts of him. Many who name the name of Jesus fill their days and weeks with thoughts of everything else. You know, we think of all the stuff at our job and all the relationships in there. Think of our family. We think of sports and how our sports team's doing. We think of our hobbies. We think of politics and what's happening on the news and the financial markets and social media. We think about our TV shows and movies. We think about our music. We think about our pets. And what I want to encourage you to do, first for all of life, but in this series also, for the sake of your marriage, think often and deeply of God. Say, I really want to pursue a great marriage. Well, it begins there, right there. If we don't think often, if our mind is just not consumed, if it's just, you know, this 25 minutes or 35 or 45 or 50 minutes, however long I have. If it's only that much time throughout our week we're thinking about God, it's impossible to have the kind of marriage that God describes. Impossible. It's God-saturated people who get what marriage is about, that's bigger than me. And thus, it changes my attitude toward that relationship. Second idea that we want to trace through here is God's sacred design for marriage. And look at verse 18 through 21 with me of Genesis chapter 2. And then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Love those words. "Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, the birds of the heaven, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper." And there's those words, "fit for him." Twice he uses that little phrase, "fit for him." "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh." Now notice the crisis that God observes in his creation at this point. He made a male, Adam, from the dust of the ground, breathed into Adam, breath of life. Adam became a living soul. So he made him in his image to have a relationship with him. Adam had a spirit now, a spirit that would live forever and ever. Again, that design was to live forever and ever with God in worship, to reflect God's person to the rest of creation. And of all the other aspects, there's this repeated refrain that comes over and over. God says, "And God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good." You read Genesis 1, that refrain over and over. But here he stops and he says, "And it was not good." It is not good. Why is it not good for man to be alone? Again, there are at least three reasons I consider. First, God's triune. He's three in one. Man's created to reflect God's image, his glory. Man as male cannot reflect God's triune glory if there is no female covenant partner in which two persons become one. Again, it's a picture. It's not the essence of who God is, but it's a picture. And that picture would not be complete if man as male were by himself or alone. Not good, he says, not good. Secondly, God intended for man to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and exercise dominion over creation. And Adam without Eve could not do that. Third, it's not good because God designed man's physical body, his emotional heart, and his physical soul to connect in relationship to another like him, to one that's suitable for him or fit for him. So without woman, this design that he had when he made Adam's body and heart and soul didn't have any corresponding way to connect with the very thing that was designed to connect with. Again, body and heart and soul were like that. And so this would be very similar to the creation of a cord without an outlet. Well, why do you create a cord unless there's any outlet? It's similar to a book cover without pages. Why would you even do that? It's similar to creating a car without wheels, without an engine. Why would you create that? It's not good. At that point, everything else may be perfect design, but it's not good because it was created for something else to connect to it. It's like creating a violin without strings. It just loses all of its purpose unless there's something else created that corresponds to it. And that's what he said. I look at Adam and he said, it's not good. It's not good. I created this person clearly, obviously. You can see on the outside, even the physical dynamics of this person is fit for something. And that's true of his heart. It's true of his soul as well. So God institutes marriage by creating a single helper who is also made in his image. And this helper, you know, or his woman or Eve is fit for him. She is not exactly like man, but she is also not unlike man. She is more like him in very significant ways than any other creature, yet she's different from him, and these differences are complementary, not conflicting. And that's really important. These differences are all important. They make all the difference, and the very design of her body and her heart and soul is tangible proof of this complementary purpose. And so here's the application. Let's rejoice in the differences between male and female. And that's true whether we're married or single. Let's rejoice in these differences. Let's not erase them. Let's not resent them. Let's not reject them. That's the world strategy to deal with the differences. But let's rejoice in these differences as we recognize them and honor them. Notice God's unique manner of creating the woman. He causes man to fall into a deep sleep, and he takes a rib from him, and he fashions this helper. And as we note that, it's important again, I think, to see that once again, man does not create, humankind does not create marriage. Humankind does not define marriage. God is the actor here. That's the important part of the story. God is doing the acting. He does this prior to the fall. It's part of his perfect plan of creation, a creation that was made in order to glorify him. And he literally creates this relationship through the first operation, causes Adam to fall asleep, and then he makes this operation. It's a mystery exactly what he does, but he's God. And we note that God doesn't cede over this definition or this sovereign rule or principles of marriage over to man. He doesn't say, hey, now I'm giving this gift, do with it whatever you want. He said, no, this is my gift. This is me continuing to act.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this series on marriage will be a great encouragement and blessing to you. If you're married, we would love to offer you a free gift from Knowing Christ. It's a gift of a book written by Dave Harvey entitled When Sinners Say I Do. It's such a great practical book, really for folks that are considering marriage, preparing for marriage, and that are in marriage. The truth is, in this fallen world, that it's only sinners who get married. And when we get married, we don't stop being sinners. We sin against each other, and we need the gospel. And this is a book that really encourages us to walk with Christ in our marriage, to keep the gospel center, so that we might exalt Jesus, and that our marriage might reflect the gospel to the world around us. Our marriage is one of the most powerful tools that God would use to communicate Jesus in a culture that has gone astray. So we pray that this might be an encouragement to you. Please connect to us on our website. We'd love to offer this as our gift to you. God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.